If you turn back to that portion that was read, 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want to think about this young man that we read about in this portion. You'll notice there in verse 13, 1 Samuel chapter 30, and verse 13, David asked him, "To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou?" And here is his answer, "I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick." And I want to think about this young man and what happened to him, and think about it tonight in the gospel. Let's bow together in prayer just for a moment, and we'll ask the Lord for his help as we come to his word. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for the meeting this evening. We thank thee for the young people who are here with us in our congregation and who have taken part tonight in various ways. We thank thee for help given to them, and we pray that thou will bless them in their own lives. May thy hand be upon them. We pray, Lord, that thou will single them out and set them apart for thyself, and that they would grow up to love thee and to live for thee and to serve thee. And we pray that each one of them will know thy blessing in their own lives and homes and families. And we pray, Lord, that tonight thou will bless us as we come around thy word. Speak to our hearts now as we think of this individual, this young man that we read of here in the scriptures. We pray that there will be a word in season to our hearts this night as we consider these things. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The question that you find in this verse, "To whom belongest thou?" is addressed to a young man of Egypt who is servant to an Amalekite. He has fallen sick. His master, being in a hurry and caring very little for him, leaves him to die in the field alone. And he goes on in his way, and this young man is left behind. Now, had that master that owned him as a slave had any thought or care for him, that master might well have preserved his own life. Because as we read on down this portion, we know that the Lord used this young man to enable David to recover all that had been taken from Ziklag, and with regards to his own family and all the men that were in David's army as well that had been plundered and taken from them. The Lord uses this young man to enable David to find his enemies who had taken these things off him, and to recover all back unto himself. So if that master had been a little more thinking and have a little more foresight, he would have thought it's better to look after this servant and to take care of him rather than to leave him, because, well, maybe he did think he was going to die before David and his men ever found him. But the Lord preserved him alive physically, and we discover what David did for him here in this portion. And it is that particularly that I want to emphasize this evening and draw to your attention, because I see in it a wonderful, remarkable picture of what it is that the Lord does for a sinner that he finds and a sinner that he saves. And we know we've heard testimonies tonight. The greatest need that we have is the saving of our souls. Well, what you have here, I believe, is an illustration of the Lord saving an individual, seeking an individual out, and what he does for him. And it's that I want to draw to your attention for a little time. And the question then is very applicable, you see, in the spiritual sense, to whom belongest thou? Because we're thinking here about a servant, and David was wanting to know, well, who is your master? Who has left you here? How have you ended up in this condition? And David wanted to know, well, those words can surely be applied in the spiritual sense tonight. Whose are we spiritually? To whom do we belong? Because just as this man belonged to somebody in that sense that he was a slave and a servant of a particular master, we belong to someone in the spiritual sense tonight. We either belong to the Lord or we belong to the devil. There's only two individuals in whose service we can be. We're either in the service of one or we're in the service of the other. And therefore, the question that is asked, "To whom belongest thou?" is certainly applicable to every one of us, and a question that we all can answer tonight. To whom do we belong in the spiritual sense? Can we say we belong to the Lord? We're among the Lord's redeemed people. We're in the camp of the people of God. Or are we still out in the world, still in our sins, still lost?
and separated from God and afar off from Him. I want you first of all to think here about the finding of this Egyptian, because it is emphasized here in this portion that it's David's men who found this man. If you look there at verse 11 where the reading commenced this evening, it says they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. So David's men are out in the field, as you would expect. They're looking, trying to find some clue as to where those that had invaded Ziklag and had spoiled the city and taken all their goods and even their family captives as well. They were looking for some clue as to where they might find them and where they might locate them, and they come upon this servant as he's lying in the field. They find this individual. It's not that this individual somehow finds David, searches David out, or even stumbles into David's camp. He's out there somewhere in the fields, and it's David's men who find him, who come upon him, and turn then bring him to David. And does that not illustrate for us the gospel in a nutshell in many ways? It is the Lord who finds the sinner. It is not the sinner who seeks after the Lord, because it is not within us. We're told that in Romans, and it's a quotation from the Psalms. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. There's none that truly seek after God. There's none that truly seek after the true God. There's plenty of people who have religion. There's plenty of people who have a God. But it is not the God of the Bible. It is not the God of the Scriptures. It is not the one who reveals himself in Holy Writ that they seek after. No, they don't want to seek after that God. The God that tells us that sin must be repented of. The God that tells us that sin will take us down to hell if we don't forsake it and are cleansed and washed from it. There's people who don't want to seek after that God. They're happy for another God. They're happy for another religion. And we are reminded in the Scriptures that it is the Lord who seeks and who searches and who finds a sinner. The Lord Jesus said that when he was speaking to Zacchaeus, the man who was up the tree, short of stature, couldn't see the Lord, and he went up the tree to see the Savior that day, and the Lord Jesus said, "For I am come to seek and to save that which was lost." And the Lord has come to seek out the sinner. And that day, the Lord sought out Zacchaeus. There he was up the tree amidst a whole crowd of people, because it was the crowd that hindered him from seeing the Lord. And that's why he climbed up the tree in the first place, was because he wanted to see the Lord, because of the numbers that were there that day along the route into Jericho. And the Savior went to the foot of the tree and spoke up to Zacchaeus. Out of all the people that were there that day, there was one man, a man up the tree. Maybe he thought nobody noticed him. Maybe he thought nobody would be interested in him. That certainly was the case with his fellow Jews. They wouldn't have had very many dealings with him, because he was, in their eyes, he was in league with the Romans, because he was a tax collector. And for that, it would have put him beyond the pale with many of the Jews. But the Lord had an interest in him, and the Lord sought out one man up the tree. And as you find this man, this young man here in 1 Samuel 30 being sought and found by David's men, so it is the Lord seeks and he finds the sinner. He finds them where they are. You notice there as well that he found them in the field. The fields represent the fields of the world. That's brought in as well when you think that he's an Egyptian by birth. And Egypt in the world is a type of, Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world, a picture of man in his natural condition. And even it was read tonight, I have it in my notes, that Israel were redeemed out of Egypt. The Lord brought them out of that house of bondage. And Egypt and the bondage that the Israelites were there during those times when they were fettered in that sense in the land of Egypt, there's a picture of the deliverance. We know they were brought out on the Passover night. They were brought out by the shed blood of the lamb applied to the doorposts and to the lintels. Egypt is a picture of the world. And this young man is an Egyptian. He's found out in the fields. And the Lord finds the sinner in the fields of the world. Wherever an individual might be, the Lord is pleased to come and to speak to that individual and to find that individual. And how amazing is the Lord's mercy in that regard. Even how amazing it was that David's men should find this young man. In all of their searching, how easy it would have been maybe to overlook him and bypass him and never find him, because they were interested in a much greater company. They weren't so much interested in a single individual because all of their families had been taken, their wives and their children had been taken captive, the goods, the city of Ziglag had been spoiled. Evidently there was a large number of the enemy that had done this, so David's men weren't so much looking for an individual, they were looking for a crowd. And yet they find one individual, and the Lord can find one individual out in the world. The Lord can search for that individual and seek for that individual and find that individual. And anyone who is saved, that's certainly what the Lord has done for us. Out of all the teeming masses of humanity, the Lord has sought and found us. The Lord finds an individual, searches out for an individual. And in many ways the Lord searches them out. In some way or other he brings them into contact with the Word of God, because nobody can be saved without the Word of God. We're born again of that incorruptible seed. But the Lord has various ways of bringing them into contact with the Word of God. Maybe it is through formal preaching and they come into a service. Maybe it's through somebody witnessing to them, a friend, an acquaintance, a colleague, or whatever, who witnesses and speaks to them and presents the gospel to them and tells them of their need of Jesus Christ and how the Lord can save them. The Lord has many ways of searching out a sinner and finding them. But one way or another, the Lord is going to bring them into contact with His Word. And they're going to come into contact with that saving truth that is able to save their soul and to bring them unto the Lord in newness of life. You'll notice there as well in this finding of this young man just how ill he was. He was left to die. He is taken sick along the way, and his master cares nothing for him. And there's no compassion at all in the heart of this master, this Amalekite. And he in the eyes of the Amalekite, is just dispensable. There's no point in worrying too much about him. There's no point in being interested too much in him. After all, the Amalekites here had camels that they could have set this man on and carried him along with them until he regained his strength. But he's of no worth and value in the eyes of the Amalekite, his master, and he's happy to discard him. After all, he thinks that he has got all of these other captives out of Ziglag, and he's got all of these other goods out of Ziglag as well, taken from David and his men. And he just casts this young man to the side, leaving him to die. But is that not a picture of what sin does to an individual? And many's a soul tonight, the devil has just cast them to the side. He's ruined their lives already. He's taken from them all the usefulness that he can get from them. And he doesn't care about their soul. He doesn't care about their well-being. The devil doesn't care about anyone's well-being. All he's interested in taking his souls down to hell. And just as this master wasn't interested in this young man and just left him to die, that's what Satan and sin does. And how many an individual there is like that tonight in the world. Maybe not all that far away from us, from where we are. Maybe even among our acquaintances, we might know someone, and sin and Satan has ruined their lives. And the devil has used them, and now he's just discarded them and cast them aside. It's interesting that the word Amalekite has the meaning within it of to crush or to afflict. Or the verb has the idea of to lick up. And it's a very odd picture. The Amalekite is a picture of the devil in the Bible, actually. Egypt is a picture of the world, as we were mentioning there. But the Amalekite is a picture of the devil and how he afflicts. You remember that the Amalekites afflicted Israel coming out of Egypt and struck the hindermost part of the camp, the weakest part of the camp. The main body of the Israelites had gone by, and then the Amalekites came down and attacked the rear of the camp, the weakest of them, and Israel would have to turn and have to defend, and maybe much of their soldiers were ahead of them. And what a picture it is of the devil. The Amalekite, as I say, is a picture of the devil in the Scriptures. And here's an Amalekite who has just left this young man to die, to perish where he was in the field. And many's an individual, the devil and sin just leaves to perish. And that's where Satan and sin will take any individual if they are not saved, if they are not found by the greater than David, if they're not found by the Lord Jesus and saved by His grace. So this young man is found, and may we be souls that are found instead of being souls that are lost. That's how we are naturally before the Lord. We're lost souls, but may we be able to say we're found souls. We're those that the Lord has found, that the Lord has sought out, and He has come to us where we are. And we can say, even with those words that the Saviour spoke to Zacchaeus, I have come to seek and to save. And we can say, we have been sought and saved. I want you secondly here to notice as well the ministry of David to this Egyptian. Because having found him, we read there that he is brought to David in verse 11. And even though he has been involved in the attack against Ziklag and been part of that group that has taken away the people out of Ziklag and the goods out of Ziklag, we discover that David treats him well. David would have every reason to have treated him as a combatant and acted towards him accordingly. He had been part of that group that had come to attack. Whether he was left to die on the way to Ziklag or on the way back from Ziklag, it didn't really matter. He was part of that company, that group of individuals who were coming to attack Ziklag and did attack and did take away all of those wives and children that there were in that city and all the goods as well. So David could have had every right to treat him in a different way than he did. But we read here how David treated him graciously and tenderly. But is that not, again, an illustration of how the Lord treats sinners? We don't deserve His mercy. We don't deserve to be treated graciously. We don't deserve to have salvation granted to us. The Lord ought to deal with us as He finds us in our sins, as rebels against Him, as those who have broken His law and who are condemned before Him and who are worthy of death. That's how the Lord ought to have dealt with us. If He had dealt with us in justice, that's what would have happened to us. The Lord would have dealt with us according to our sins. But just like David here dealing with this young man, the Lord deals in mercy. The Lord deals in mercy. The devil will leave a soul to die and perish. The Lord will save a soul. And David here is an illustration of that. Because in verse 11, he's brought to David and it says that David gave him bread and he did eat and they made him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him. For he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. So you have an account here of what it was that David did for this man. He gives him bread there and water. Bread to eat and water to drink. That's the first thing to notice. They're the vitals of life. They're the very absolute vitals of life. Bread and water. This man has been sick for 3 days, it indicates to us. And here David is giving to him the very thing that will preserve his life and meet his need. And isn't the Lord Jesus the one who is described in that very way in the New Testament as being the bread of life and the water of life? John chapter 6 verse 51, we read of there being he's the bread of life come down from God. He's the one who is given to nourish our souls and meet the need of our souls, lest we perish and die. In John chapter 4, verse 10, the Saviour is spoken of there as the water of life. He's speaking with that woman at the well of Samaria, and he's conversing with her, and he's telling her that he is able to give water, that if she drinks, she'll never thirst again. And it wasn't physical water that he was thinking about. She had come out to draw the water from the well, but the Lord was going to give her different water. He was going to give her of Himself. He was going to save her soul, and He did save her soul. And He was the one that was going to satisfy and meet her need just as water would meet the need of a soul that was thirsty. The Lord is the bread of life and the water of life. And David gives this young man the bread of life and the water of life. It's Christ, you see, that a soul needs. It's Christ that a soul needs. A soul will perish if it does not have Jesus Christ. Whatever else it might have, nothing else and no one else will ever stop a soul from perishing. There's only one person, there's only one thing, and that is Jesus Christ and His saving grace will ever stop a soul from perishing. And just as David gave the water of life and bread, the water and bread to this young man, so Christ in saving a soul gives to them the water of life and the bread of life. Have we ever received that from the Lord? Has the Lord ever sought and found us in that fashion, that He has given to us that which will preserve us from perishing and from dying eternally? David gives him more than this. We read there in verse 12 about there's a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. David went beyond just the bread and the water. He went just beyond that which was going to preserve his life and nourish him and strengthen him. David goes beyond that and gives other examples of his kindness to him. Again, David didn't need to do this. And the Lord pours out untold mercy and untold kindness upon an individual that he has mercy upon and that he saves. And there is a length and a breadth and a height and a depth to the love of God in Christ that so blesses a soul. As it says to us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. There is a love which passeth knowledge. Well, do we not see a little insight into that here when we think about how David is dealing with this young man? Is there not here kindness that passes knowledge? Why should David deal with this young man in the way that he did? Why should Christ deal with a sinner in the way that he does? Why should he show mercy? Why should he bestow salvation upon an individual unworthy, undeserving, hell-deserving? It's because of his great kindness. And a soul can be filled with all the fullness of God. So much so that his spirit revived here, it says to us there in verse 12. That when he had eaten, his spirit came to him again. There's a reviving of his spirit. Well, is that not what the Lord does? It tells us in Romans 6, verse 4, like as Christ who raised up the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As Christ was raised from the dead, so he in turn raises sinners from the dead. Have we ever been raised to newness of life? Have we ever been so found by the Lord and so ministered to so ministered to by the Lord that we are revived, that we're raised in newness of life? Or are we strangers to grace and to God? I want you to notice finally here too the service rendered by this Egyptian. Because having his spirit revived in him again by the kindness of David that has been shown towards him, David is still on the lookout for those who have invaded Ziklag and who has spoiled the city and who's taken away all the captives. And this young man, this Egyptian, is going to play an important part in that. He's going to render invaluable service to David. And it's interesting to notice there that this young man has no desire at all to go back to his previous master. Because if you read on down that chapter, as he explains there in verse 13 who he is, and how they had indeed made that attack upon Ziklag and had burned it with fire. And in verse 15, David said unto him, canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, swear unto me by God that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hand of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. This young man does not want to go back to the slavery and the servitude that he had experienced before. He doesn't want David to hand him back over again to the Amalekite. Having now attended to him, nourished him, and given him this food that has revived his spirit, he doesn't want to go back to the old service. He doesn't want to go back to the old way of living. And he extracts a promise from David here that David will neither kill him nor send him back, nor hand him over to the Amalekite. And again, does that not illustrate what happens to an individual who comes to know Christ as Savior? Do they want to go back to the old ways? Somebody who has truly tasted of Christ? Do they want to go back to the old way of living? Do they want to go back to the old sins? Do they want to be enslaved again, the old habits that once characterized their lives and dominated and ruled over them and brought misery to their lives? The person who has tasted of Christ does not want to go back. Does not want to go back to the old ways. And just like this young man who didn't want to be handed back over to his Amalekite master, so when the Lord saves a soul, there's no desire to return. Who would want to go back to the prison house? Who would want to go back to servitude to Satan and sin? When Satan is such a master, as we have been thinking about there a moment or two ago, who would want to go back to his service? This man was happy to enter the service of David. And having received the promise that David gave to him that he wouldn't kill him, nor would he hand him over, then At the end of verse 15, he says, I will bring thee down to this company.
So he enters into the service of David. He's only too glad now to render service to David because of what David has done for him.
Well, again, is that not a picture of what the Lord does in saving a soul? The Lord saves an individual and they enter into his service. They want to live for the Lord. They want to serve the Lord. They're not going to be some mistreated slave when they join the Lord's company, render service to the Lord. They're not going to be some mistreated slave. That's not how the Lord looks after those whom he saves. And this young man wants to join the service of David. And when the Lord saves a soul, they want to join the service of Jesus Christ. They want to live for him. They want to render some service. And how useful was that service? Because in verse 16 here of this portion, it says, And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. This young man was able to render very useful service to David. He was able to bring them right down to the place where this enemy was encamped. He knew exactly where they were heading. And even though they had left him and discarded him 3 days ago, this young man knows the direction in which they're going to go. And he's able to bring David and his men down to this place. And as a result of this service that was rendered unto David, there's a safe recovery and a swift recovery that comes about of all that was carried away. Verse 18, David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And that all comes about as a result of that service that that young man rendered unto David that day. The Lord saves a soul that they might render service unto the Lord. Useful service. It's not just service for service's sake. The Lord saves his people that they would serve him in this world and serve him in a useful way, that there is something that is accomplished and something that is done for the Lord to advance his kingdom and his cause in this earth. The Lord saves a people and turns them into his servants that they might render to him useful service. And therefore we are to be a picture that is very similar to that presented to us of this young man. He's perishing. He's found by David. He's ministered to by David. And now he's rendering useful service to David. And David is able to recover all. Nothing is lost at all. And have we been so saved and brought to Christ that we're in his service tonight? That we're doing something useful for the Master? We're advancing his kingdom in some way? In some way or other, we're serving the King. We're serving the King. May it be so. May this young man be a picture of us tonight. And when we read of him and read of what has happened here to him in this portion of Scripture, may we be those who can empathize and say, that's exactly what the Lord has done for me. I have been found. I have been ministered to. And I'm going to render service to the Lord in return. May that be true for our young people. And that's what drew me to this portion initially tonight to speak upon. It's the thought there of that young man. And how he did go on to render service to the Lord. And may that be true for our young people and other young people in this meeting tonight. That you would indeed be sought and found, and then that you in turn would render service to the Lord. And that the Lord might be pleased to use you in some way. May the Lord bless his word tonight to all of our hearts for his name's sake. We're going to bow together in prayer.